here this morning that indeed our lives will be fully surrendered to the service of your kingship, of your lordship, of your messiahship. We are here called to serve in the different ways with the different gifts that you've given us. Gifts that come from you through the Holy Spirit. Not to puff us up, but to bring glory to you. Lord, may we this morning, as we listen to your word, renew our purpose, rediscover our will and desire to serve you more than ever. Rediscover why we're here for and how we best serve you in loving others. Love you in serving others. Will you speak to us this morning from your word? Will you encourage us, challenge us, and equip us, train us, and make us better lovers to our service, into your kingdom, into the ministry here, into the church, into the community that you've called us. Lord, we are privileged to be co-workers with you in the gospel, to be partners with one another in spreading the good news. Equip us this morning to that aim, that we may continue to glorify you in everything that we do, in every way that we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Martin. Thank you. Have we got a PowerPoint, Jeffrey? Thank you, because I'll be in trouble without that. Thank you very much. I think I got a bit panicky this morning, because when I came in, I asked Jeffrey, usually I try and check out if they get a PowerPoint, and they said the computer is updating. It could take forever, and I rely so much now on a PowerPoint that I don't use notes whatsoever. These days I try not to. And this is when the series where we come to chapter 6, is the 8th sermon. I think it's the 8th, or it could be the 9th, but I think it's the 8th sermon. Those of you who haven't got those booklets, they are still available around at both entrances, I think, on the whole series that we're doing this autumn on the Acts of Apostles. You'll get a lot of space here to put your notes, your own, but at the end of the series, in about 3 weeks' time, at the end of this month of November, you will get a new one completely with all the outlines filled in with some of the wisdom nuggets that I bring to you. So don't worry if you haven't got one yet, and you will get one at the end where you will get all the bits and pieces there. So this morning, as we look at part 9, it looks in here, I forgot, 9 sermons on this. We're looking at some of the characteristics of the early church, and we've seen so far that, you know, the power of the church as a movement that God created rather than an institution, it was unstoppable in its witness. It was such, it knew no fear, no borders, no limits. It went from place to place, from city to city. It went everywhere. They went preaching. You know, sometimes people use that kind of it's not analogy, I think it's a quote. It says that the Lord has called us to go into the world and represent him, and if necessary use words. I completely disagree with that, because Christ came proclaiming the kingdom of God. We have been called to proclaim, to preach, to bring the kingdom of God. And as we'll see later on, it was the ministry of the apostles, of the episcopal, of the presbyteros, of those who have been called to represent the apostolic line. So they went to witnessing, preaching, meeting one another daily in their homes. It wasn't something like this till Constantine came about 300 years later, after the early church was empowered by the Spirit. They expressed faith in everything they do with a lot of joy in their hearts, their attitude. They submitted to authority. They've been arrested. They never complained. They never went marching on the streets. They submitted fully to it and recognized that this is God's will for whatever they were doing, because they were standing for the truth. And when you stand for the truth of the gospel, you're going to have some trouble. Some of the characteristics we also learned in the last few weeks, they were a praying church. They were very generous, sharing everything that they had. I had a conversation with somebody recently saying, oh, this is very idealistic, you know, it's not, how can you sell your house and your Ferrari and all that stuff and share everything in common? I don't think it's idealistic at all. That's what they did, because they understood God's grace, the plenty that God has given to them, and they share it with all. They understood that it's not theirs. It is to be a blessing to others, to come and be channel further on. They understood the fear of God, and this is where we seen for the first time that up to chapter 5, the church had a really good time. But then God reminds them that actually God is righteous, He is holy, He is a God who wants to be worshipped in an attitude of honesty. Yes, with joy, yes, with spirit in our hearts, but also with purity. And we saw the example of Ananias and Sapphira, and how God brought in a bit of a shake-up there. Obedience, we're saying that Peter said, we'd rather obey God than men. And this is key to our discipleship. And this morning we're going to see how the church responds to yet another challenge. Remember what I said to you last week. Problems that the church experiences, the problem that the church in the early apostolic age has experienced, were coming from two sources. From outside, the rest that the Sanhedrin, the great spiritual council has made on Peter and John first, then on the apostles all together, and troubles within Ananias and Sapphira. Now we see in this chapter, chapter 6, those two things happening again. We have troubles from within. There is trouble within the body of Christ and how the church deals with it. There's challenges that come across and how the church responds to it by bringing about a new style of leadership. And then secondly, we see the verses that we haven't read this morning, I think we should have now with inside, should have read them, and is the arresting of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. The first martyr that died for his faith is that we know of, and we are aware of, especially since the apostolic age started, that Stephen is killed for his faith. And David Carling is going to speak a little bit more in detail about next week. But there were problems from outside in this chapter. Problem from within, problem from outside. Within there is a lot of things that need to be met in the body of Christ as they are outside. And this is the problem from within. It's what destroys the body, the unity, the peace. The one from outside always strengthens it, because we are together, we put the shield of faith, and we fight against the problem outside. But the ones within is very difficult. It's very difficult to fight them. That's why Paul, throughout his letter, he says, do everything in your power to keep the unity of the body. Do yourself a doormat. Stop arguing with people or whatever. Just to keep the unity. It doesn't mean that you have to avoid conflict. It doesn't mean that you have to let others walk all over you. It doesn't. But you need to stand for that truth with love and in love. That it is His truth and not my truth. There's a difference between His truth and my truth. And Paul says, stand in unity with wisdom in defending that truth. And that's how we start. Brothers and sisters, choose from among you who are known, seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. If you read earlier on in verse 1, it says, those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. There was a problem in the church. There were the Hellenistic, the Greek Jews. Those are the Jews who were living throughout Europe, throughout Asia, and they were beginning to come back to Jerusalem. And as they were coming back to Jerusalem, they found out there were the Judaistic Jews, those who were always staying in Jerusalem, and they had a bit of a conflict. Now those both Jews, both Hellenistic and both the Hebraic Jews, the Hellenistic were speaking Greek, the Hebraic Jews were speaking Aramaic, they were now part of God's church. They come from different, the same tradition, but different cultures. And they are now being part of the same body, and they need to learn to work together. Now, this is the first time in the scripture that racial prejudice is recorded. Because the Greeks, the Greek Jews, the refugees who come in Jerusalem are complaining that the widows are not getting food. Those are the first food bank. It's here. They are not getting the food. And they go to the apostles and complain. You, the leaders of the church, this is not fair that you should allow for this to happen in church. That why do they get that food and the others don't get any? And this is where the conflict is. This is the first conflict that comes from within the church. There's trouble. And this is how the church deals with that. A new challenge. The church decides to have a new leadership. I love the New Testament, how it deals with this throughout. Because there is not a set pattern in the whole of scriptures that tells us you should have a pastor, you should have elders, you should have deacons, you should have worship leaders, you should have youth workers, you should have student workers or whatever. There is no pattern for that. However, there is a twofold leadership that God has given the church. One is the apostolic ministry. Now, can I ask you, my brother, to come and join me up here? You look the one who is concentrating so much on this sermon. You're enjoying it. You're loving it. Thank you very much. Give him a good clap. Look at him. He's loving it. Thank you, sir. What is your name?
David.
Oh, yes. Brilliant. Now, David here, he represents for us the disciples. You have here in the middle Jesus, and on this line here, you have the apostles. Yeah? So what happens is the disciples come to the apostles and says there is trouble in the body. Yeah, there is big trouble here. The food is not distributed properly. And the disciples come and says, what are we going to do about it? So the great mighty council of the apostles, they go together, have a coffee. I need it because I've been ill this week. And they decide in the end, they said, they come back to the body and it says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men, women, among yourselves, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this huge responsibility that we've got to them. It just reminds me that a couple of years earlier, Jesus had the same encounter with the disciples, with the apostles, when he was feeding the 5,000. Do you know what the apostles, the disciples at the time, they when they were so many to wanted to be fed, the apostles said, send them away. Send them away, Lord. Now look what happens here. It's a different story. Let's choose some among us and let's sort this out. Yeah? So why don't you go back and sort out and choose 7 men from among yourselves and tell them that we need to sort this out, yeah? And that's what they do. They go back and they sort that out. Stand there, David, bless you. Now, what happens? This is one of the passages that I probably never get the opportunity to preach again on the Baptist principle. We are a Baptist church. It says there outdoors. It says here on the vision and everything else. It is a Baptist church, that's what it is. Unashamedly, we proclaim we are Baptist. But there are some principles on which we live on leadership. As Baptists, we believe in twofold ministry. That is, and this passage is one of the key passages that we base our belief on how the leadership of the church should be exercised. It's not written in golden tablets or anything like that, but it's usually what we as Baptists adopted. From Jesus comes this line of apostolic ministry. This was for some people. Then is this line from Jesus of disciples. This is all people are called to discipleship. David and yourselves. But there's this line here of apostles. Peter, Paul, John, James, all the others, Andrew, who were called to represent Jesus Christ because they have seen him and witnessed that to the bigger body. Now, this is one. Martin, can you come and join David? Thank you. This is the best sermon you will ever remember. The illustration is amazing. This is some, one or two have been called to this apostolic ministry to represent Jesus Christ, the succession of ministry to the wider body. Now, when we call someone into ministry to be the pastor of the church, the apostle, word used in scripture, episcopos, presbyteros, is the same word. There is no word pastor, only a couple of times in the scripture the word pastor is usually episcopos or presbyteros, meaning apostle, meaning, i.e. what we call today as Baptist, pastor. This is the pastor's line. This is the disciple's line. God issues a call to each one of us. They've heard the call of Christ to follow. These guys on this line, including myself, have heard the same call. Also, above that, have heard the call to continue the apostolic line, to continue to represent Jesus beyond the local church. When a pastor, a minister is called to come into the apostolic line, is recognized by a bigger body, in our case it's Baptist Union, is recognized by a local body, in our case our association, and then is recognized by the most immediate body in which we serve, the local church. And we call them ordained. When a minister is ordained in ministry, forgive me if this sounds a bit boring, but I'll never get a chance to explain this to you again, but you'll know why a church has a minister and why they are called reverends. You'll go with that knowledge. So when someone is ordained into ministry, is ordained into this apostolic succession, yes, him or her have been called, and the difference between these lovely disciples and the apostles is only one of office. Those have called to represent Jesus Christ as part of the apostolic tradition who have seen and witnessed the Lord. Martin can preach better than Emilian, no problem. My brother David can do a better job in leading the church of God properly than Emilian does. The minister is not called because of his gifting to the church, because a pastor might not be good to preach. A pastor might not be brilliant at leading teams or architectural stuff. That's not the reason he's called. Because if a church relies on his pastor and his gifting, it can either become a good preaching venue or it become a good counseling venue or whatever it is. And the gift is interchangeable. The only difference he makes in terms of disciples and the office is that the office represents Jesus Christ into our apostolic tradition. But the gifting is the same. It's absolutely the same. The status that we have in Christ as his children is the same. Absolutely the same. Yeah? So that's what happens. The early church, when they had this problem, they said, okay, you, the disciples came to the apostle and said, you've got to sort this out. Okay, so we're going to sort it out. We're going back to the body, and then you go and choose seven men. And let's deal with this issue, yeah? And that's what they did. New challenges requires a new style of leadership. We as Baptists, we believe in this twofold ministry. Deacons and the presbyteros, which is the pastor. And I think it is healthy for what it is. But the challenge is this. Should that change according to the needs of the church, according to the mission of the church? That is the question that we're putting. How we best provide leadership in the body of Christ in such a way that it meets all the needs of the church. Thank you, gentlemen. You can go back. Excellent. Excellent. I would like to give you a coffee, but I haven't got so. So that's what, yeah. The best definition of leadership that I can give you that I came when I was ordained. Somebody prayed this over me, I'll never forget it. And this has been my goal in ministry. I don't know, I forgot who he was. He was somebody who said it. But this is what was prayed, was written on my Bible then at ordination. And he says, go to the people. Live with them. Learn from them. Love them. You know, if I would have just taken that small little sentence, love them, instead of trying to build great visions and do great programs and all that stuff, I would have gone far. It would have been a real much more blessing. But I haven't. I'm beginning to do that more and more. Start with what they know. Build with what they have. But with the best leaders, when the work is done, the task of mission accomplished, the people will say, we have done it ourselves. That's leadership. That is leadership. It's not what the minister has done, how many sermons he preached and how many hours he put in. We have done it ourselves because the mission of God is bigger than one person, one minister, or a few other leaders. This is the challenge of leadership. God can do the work, okay, through a pastor, through a whatever, a deacon, to whatever it is, but he does his work best when he does it to his body together. Not just one man band or one woman symphony. That's what it is. And I love it. This proposal pleased the whole group. How lovely they dealt with us. They chose Stephen, the first martyr of the church, as I said, man full of faith. Stephen, who means display his glory. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented the men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. One thing to notice, none of them are the local Jerusalem Jews. They are not the Hebraic speaking, the Aramaic speaking Jews. They are the refugees. This is how God does his work. Do you want to reach out to refugees? Call them, empower them, equip them, and send them back to minister. Because they will know what it's like. This country, the church in this country has woken up after a few hundred years of where we're going with our imperialistic view to go and make disciples all over the world and try and get people from tribes in Africa to look like us and drink coffee and wear nice ties and white shirts and all that stuff. We're waking up to the reality that actually we can equip them better here and send them back. Because indigenous mission is more powerful than our imperialistic look to mission. And yes, there is a time and there was a place where we needed to go and encourage them and help them do that, and it still is. It still is. But best mission with the best result is done when it's done by the indigenous people. Leadership purpose is to release God's gifting. You go, boys, and choose 7 men among yourself, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit. That's why when you don't need this huge, great skills, because the Spirit of God gives you the gifting. It's coming from Him. And you will serve God with the purpose and the gift that He's given you. And wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that incredible truth that you know from the gospel into everyday living. That's wisdom. That's discernment. That's sensitivity and love and care that goes the extra mile. It goes the extra mile. Leadership purpose is to release that gifting. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to them. Priests! Wow. Why? They became obedient to the faith. Why? Because you're thinking, oh, well, Peter and John, they went into synagogue, you know. You hear all these sermons always about the church, being in the church all the time. No, it wasn't. They went into a synagogue to preach that they may become Christians, that they may become real followers of Christ. And that's what they did. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A problem will not go away unless we sort it out. And the leadership outcome, when we sort that problem out, is multiplication. I learned over the years, I was a bit shocked and naive in the first few years of ministry, because I thought if you come into a church as a leader, you'll have no problems. The more people you have, the more problems you have in any church, in any community, in any fellowship, in any business, in any school, in any university. More people, more problems. They increase rapidly. They deal with the issue and the church multiply. They could just, you know, send them away again, Lord. Send them away. We can't feed all these guys, you know. And their widows and all that stuff. They sorted the problem because of the leadership that they appointed. The leadership empowered the people. They didn't quite do it themselves. They empowered the people to go and sort it out. They have. And the number of disciples grew, multiplied. And even the priests. Because it was a new style of leadership. The priest would have never, ever, ever been on the street serving, knocking on a door, going to somebody, asking how you are, pray with someone who was ill. They would have seen them as misery. They deserve it. Let them suffer. This request and require a new style of leadership that is called servant leadership. When that is leashed out into the world by the church, it will multiply. It will multiply. So, three or four things I want to bring out, and I'm closing with. Servant leadership is really needed to carry on the local and international ministry of the church. It does. Without that, we cannot survive. As such, ministry has always been done, will always be done in the power of the Spirit. The gift that God has given us is not for our own benefit, it's to build the body of Christ in such a way that is equipped to go out and fulfill the task by bringing glory to God and to bring out into relationship with Him. That's the reason we are here. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of leadership. The ministry is done only in His power. It's not by clever strategic planning, as much as that's part of it. Expect difficulties, persecution, hard word to use, when you stand for Christ. I can't tell you what that gentleman, that claimed himself as an atheist last night, called me afterwards, and then when I told him who I was, he was very apologetic, but never mind, he did call me a few names. Pray for the leadership of this church. Pray for me as a pastor. Pray for the, I think we got 9 deacons, something like that, church secretary and treasurer. Pray for us as a leadership team. We do our best to serve the church. We do our best to empower you to serve the church. So that God gets the glory and the mission is fulfilled. I want to close with this picture. A few years ago, I went to visit a friend of mine in Madrid, called me to an evangelistic meeting. That was quite a story, I'll tell you another time. And there were gypsies from Romania, but they are now in Madrid, and they're reaching out to the gypsy community, to the Roman community in Madrid and in the surrounding areas, and they sleep in tents, they sleep on the motorway bridges and so on. Anyway, so it was an interesting experience going to preach to one of their evangelistic meetings. Anyway, one of the days they took me to that viaduct in a place called Segovia in Spain. That's a Roman viaduct built by the Romans about Jesus' time. And you can see the two levels there. At the top level is supposed to carry water into like a basin that's about that wide. And it just carries water throughout the city. All the time, for hundreds and hundreds of years, it carries water. In 1982, the council, the Spanish council of Segovia there, decided to close the viaduct and put some pipes in. After 2 years of not having water run through it, it started to crumble and fall apart. We are meant for service. We are meant to allow the Holy Spirit in us to flow through us in acts of love, because you represent Christ through your service to others. Every time you serve, every time you choose to smile, every time you choose to share a sausage roll with somebody, you show Christ's love. Taking up someone for a coffee or whatever, you show Christ's love. As soon as we stop serving and keep looking inside, we begin to dry up. They reopen it. The water that ran for hundreds of years is still running only now, and it's fine. The viaduct of Segovia. What a privilege it was to say. Let's pray together. Have a time of worship as we pray also. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be part of your church that is such an incredible power. Thank you for calling us to minister to your body and to the world in which you placed us to serve. Thank you for gifting your church with leadership. For those in apostolic tradition, for our pastors, for the leaders that you have empowered the church with and ordained into ministry, we thank you for their obedience and calling to oversee the work of the church, its mission and ministry. Thank you for their prophetic ministry as pastors. We thank you also for the offices of deacons, for those called in the local church to lead by example, to serve in everyday and what we might call the mundane of church life and ministry. Thank you for the leaders of this church. Thank you for our church and for every one of us who are serving, from cleaning the floor to baking a cake to preaching to leading worship to organizing, for counting the money. Thank you for your body here. Thank you for gifting your people in such a way here. Lord, it is our prayer that we will not dry up. We will continue to allow the Spirit to flow through us in acts of service and of love. We want to offer everything to you this morning. Our lives anew and afresh. And as we sang, Lord, use us. Here we are, wholly available. Jesus, take us. Jesus, take me as I am. Just remain seated, and you might like to reflect on it, but